way more than the Judaizers that he's writing against. If the Philippians were looking to idolize someone, if they're looking at the Judaizers who were coming in and trying to make people become Jewish, if they're going to look at them, he's saying, no, don't look at them, look at me. I deserve it more than they do. But we have to remember, Paul clearly states in verse 3 that no one should put confidence in the flesh. He's saying, I have all these things that I have could put confidence in, but what do? I don't. I can't. We cannot put our confidence in our external credentials or in the flesh. So why is he doing this? Why is he showing off his accomplishments? He does this to illustrate just how much he is willing to give up for Christ. Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. We have an event-filled day today with baptism later, and we have communion today, which is this is great. I'm just trying to make sure I get everything out of my pockets before I get in the tub to do the baptism. I don't want to have to buy any more new equipment for the church because I decided to drown it. If you got your Bibles, let's open to the book of Philippians. We are in the, We are still in the third chapter of Philippians. We're in Philippians 3. You know, boasting of our own accomplishments is a very dangerous thing that we can do. And I think today, even more so, I think we have a tendency to probably to boast about ourselves more. With social media, you know, you see people on social media, and I mean, even yesterday, those of you who are on Facebook and are friends of mine on Facebook, you know that if you've read it, that I did something I hadn't done in a long time. I actually changed the brakes on the front of my truck. I normally give it to somebody else to do. I'm like, I don't want to have to do that, but I'm tired of paying somebody else to do all that work, and I can do it. So Abigail and I did it. But when I said that I did it, I wasn't saying, look at me, look at what I done. What I did is I talked about my father, how my father used to teach us. When we would go and need to work on a car, he would take us out and he would show us how to do it. And we would always be working on our cars, mostly because we never had new cars. We always had used cars. You always had to keep going. And my dad would never buy a new car. It had to be a used car, and he'd always have to find some way to fix it and keep it going. But if we have a tendency, though, to boast about ourselves too much, it's almost, we call it braggadocious kind of attitude, but it almost becomes idolatry. It's that we're looking at ourselves and we're looking at how great we are. Because when we boast about that, we're elevating ourselves over God. Because who gives us the ability to do things? Why was my father able to do things? Well, it's because he fixed things all the time when he was growing up. He just figured it out. Well, but who gave him that passion? It was God. It was God who gave him that passion to do that. And when we do that, when we boast about the things that we do, and we say, look how awesome we are, we rob God of the praise and the honor that's due him and him alone. The book of Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. And that's very wise advice. It's much better if somebody else sees what you're doing and say, you know, isn't that great that you can do that? And it's not so that, I can be proud and never boast about myself. Somebody comes up to me and says, hey, great, that's really great what you did. I think that's awesome. And I could say, yeah, thank you very much. And that could be the end of it. And that's what most people would do. But I need to take it one step further and say, I appreciate that. I appreciate that you see that. But you know what? To be honest with you, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be able to do any of this. It's giving credit where credit is due. Our accomplishments, our abilities are always ultimately gifts from God. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the church. He told it to the church in Corinthians, in Corinth. The church of Corinthians in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, it says, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is God who deserves glory, not us. Boasting stems from this idea, this arrogant heart that's kind of lost sight of our dependence on God. I mean, think about the amazing things. So those of you who have, I think of Ross. He's Ross. I didn't tell him I was going to say this, so it'll be a good thing. Think of Ross. When Ross was a child, what do you think the world was like? And what is it like today? And what can humans do today so much quicker than they could back when Ross was a young man? A younger man, let me put it that way. A younger man. Technology has changed so great that we can do so many amazing things. But even in that, the only reason why we've been able to do that is because of God's grace. He's allowed us to do that. All these things are gifts freely given by the giver of all good things. And the problem with being boastful in our heart is because it's destructive. It's deceptive. It binds us to our own limitations, our own weaknesses. And it cuts us off from the grace and the power that comes from God. Because what we need to do, we need to be humble. As I get older, I think God is humbling me more. I'll go and I'll do something like I did yesterday. But by the time I'm done, I'm hurting. God's like, oh, I can give you the ability to do this, but it's going to hurt. So are you going to persevere through it, or are you going to stop? I wanted to stop halfway through. I got one side done. I wanted to quit. And I'm like, no, I've got to persevere. I've got to persevere because God has given me the ability and he's given me the motivation to do this. I need to finish it. Run the race as if you're going for the prize to finish it. See, when we boast, we get led down this path of disillusionment. We think about ourselves, how great am I? Look at all these great things I can do. And we get ourselves built up to that point to when we do fail, the fall is even more difficult than it could have been. I always look at my failures, and I don't blame God for them because my failures are all on me. But I always think, okay, God, I failed. What do you want me to learn from this? He allowed it to happen. He could have given me everything I needed to know in order to succeed at whatever he wanted me to do in the past. But he allowed me to fail. And I'm always of the belief I learn more in my failures than I do in my successes. He teaches me. I don't want to get disillusioned in my life over my abilities. Because when I look at God, when I allow God to be the one who guides me, when I give him the credit for what I am able to do, I find purpose in my life. And my purpose is to glorify God. And that's part of that purpose, is by letting him have the credit where credit is due. And yet we find in our verses today, Paul's going to boast about his accomplishments. It seems kind of counterintuitive what I'm saying here. But he does it to prove a point. So let's go to Philippians 3, starting with verse 4. And actually, we're starting with the last half of verse 4, because we did the first half last week. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He says, if you think you have reasons to boast, I have more, and I should have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's setting the stage for one of the most profound declarations by essentially saying we should never boast in the flesh. We should never boast about what we can do in the flesh. We're not to put our confidence in our own abilities. We're not to put our confidence in what we can do. I mean, Paul, he lists out a pretty impressive resume. Accomplishments that he had made. He's trying to make a point that in the end, nothing is worth boasting about other than having a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, what Paul shares would make any Jew jealous. I mean, look at these accomplishments he has. He says, you think you're impressive? You think you have a lot of things going for you? We'll see what you think about it compared to what I have. Now, figuratively speaking, these are like trophies that he hangs on the wall. So think about it that way. Think about the trophies. He says he's circumcised on the eighth day. This was what would happen, and that's why you'll find when Jesus was born, on the eighth day they took him to the temple to be sacrificed, circumcised. This is what a good Jewish family would do. It was part of the law. You would follow the law by taking your son to the temple, having him circumcised on the eighth day, a Jewish custom from birth. He was of the people of Israel. He had pure lineage. He wasn't mixed. He wasn't like the Samaritans who were mixed. They were mixed after they were taken into captivity and they mixed with the people. He was pure all the way, both sides of his family. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamin tribe was a highly exalted tribe. He was highly exalted by his father Jacob. Remember, there were 12. There were 12 brothers. But because Rachel could only have two children, and that was Joseph and Benjamin, Jacob would just fawn over them. He gave Joseph a coat of many colors. And when Joseph disappeared and his brother said he was killed, he protected Benjamin. He would not let him out of his tent, out of his sight. He was afraid he was going to lose him too. So Paul's saying, I'm of the tribe that's highly esteemed. And not only that, during the time of the going into the promised land, the Benjamites were fighters. They were fierce warriors. They did slingshots. They were an honorable tribe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, culturally and religiously pure. He was a Pharisee. He was dedicated to the strictest sect of Judaism. The Pharisees had laws upon laws to make sure you didn't break the first law. So they took God's commandments and they would wrap many laws around them. And they would follow it to the T. You could only walk so far on that Sabbath day, which had been Friday night. You could only walk so far. So their houses were like so many steps from the synagogue or from the temple, because you walk one step more, you're a sinner. They were very strict in their followings. Paul's Phariseeism drove who he was and how he lived. His life was lived out meticulously as an obedient Pharisee to the Pharisaic code, blameless. He was so much a Pharisee that he had zeal for persecuting the church. He didn't persecute the church because he hated people. He thought he was persecuting the church because he loved God. He thought, if you're not a Jew, you need to be persecuted. And these people are saying that Jesus is God? Whoa, no way. They deserve to be persecuted. He was a strict adherent to the Torah. To say he was zealous is an understatement. He was righteous based by the law. He was faultless. He claimed meticulous observance to the law, which made him, in his eyes, righteous. And we know that he was educated under probably one of the most esteemed rabbis, Gamaliel. But all these things, every single one of these things that Paul says that he was, is all according to the flesh. If we look at these credentials, if anybody had a right to boast and to be put on a pedestal and to wield religious clout, it was him. Way more than the Judaizers that he's writing against. If the Philippians were looking to idolize someone, if they're looking at the Judaizers who were coming in and trying to make people become Jewish, if they're going to look at them, he's saying, no, don't look at them, look at me. I deserve it more than they do. But we have to remember, Paul clearly states in verse 3 that no one should put confidence in the flesh. He's saying, I have all these things that I have could put confidence in, but what do? I don't. I can't. We cannot put our confidence in our external credentials or in the flesh. So why is he doing this? Why is he showing off his accomplishments? He does this to illustrate just how much he is willing to give up for Christ. Paul could have, he was on the fast track. He probably would have ended up being the high priest in the temple. But he gave it all up for Christ. It's one thing to say you're willing to give something up and follow Christ. It's quite another to actually list out what you've done, sign the paper, sign them over to God, and say, I'm done with them. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's showing the amazing, incalculable value of all that he surrendered and how much he elevates the worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he does this in several powerful stages. First, he's essentially saying, you want to know how committed I am to Christ? You want to know how much I love Jesus, is what he's saying? How important he is to me? Look at my credentials. Look at what I was. Look at what I gave up. These are my trophies. This is my trophy wall. My pride, my joy. What I place all of my, it's what he places all of his identity in. That's a dangerous thing, even as a pastor. It's dangerous, and I've struggled with this. I put my whole identity in being a pastor. Not that that seems like a bad thing, but it gets difficult when things get hard for the pastor and for the church. Because I'm the pastor, it all falls on my shoulders. No, my identity is not in me as a pastor or me as an accountant or me as a husband or me as a father or me as anything. My identity needs to be in Christ and in Christ alone. Paul was willing to disavow everything in exchange for the unsurpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. In verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He hypes up his wall to make what he's doing seem even greater. But he's going to ultimately downplay the value of the accomplishments that he had. He inflates them to show how supreme they are compared, to show how much he's given up. But when it comes to Christ, all those things are nothing. Nothing at all. So I had to ask myself this week, what are the things I have on my trophy wall? My college degrees. I have three different college degrees. My ability to build and fix things that I learned from my father. My ability to remember and identify music. We're in the car, we're driving in the car, and a song will come on, and I instantly know what song it is, and I can sing the words to the song. Instantly. I don't know why, I just can't. My ability as a pastor to look at the word and understand the word and preach the word. But all these things, in one way or another, can do nothing more than build my ego. But what I find interesting about half of Paul's trophies, as I'm looking at all the things he mentions, that half of them are beyond his own control. He had no control over being circumcised on the eighth day. He had no control over what tribe he came from. I have no control over what family I'm in. Nowhere in the book of Acts does Paul pretend that his elite Jewish pedigree or his Roman citizenship doesn't exist. It's not like he ignores all these things. In fact, he uses them to further the kingdom. There's no doubt. But it's not that he doesn't find his identity in that. So how do we find our identity? Well, he wrote to the church at Galatia. He tells them in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, as we're flesh, we're going to live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He found his ultimate identity. And in the process, he finds his ultimate value in who he was in Christ. Our identity is meant to be rooted in our relationship with Jesus, not in these shifting external factors. You know, you go to a job, and you go to your first job, and I was great at my first job. They loved me. It wasn't the same by the time I left that place. Things change. I can't find my identity in that. My identity must be found in Christ and in Christ alone. We must believe and internalize the incredible reality of the fact that, number one, we are blessed, chosen, redeemed, forgiven. We're lavished with grace, given an eternal inheritance, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our identity in Christ flows from our union with Christ. We have died to our old self, and our life is now hidden in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You want to know why we struggle with our sin? Because we have not died to ourself yet. And granted, it's hard. And granted, we'll probably never master it until we're standing in front of him. But we must die to ourself. He told the church, Paul told the church in Colossians, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So practically means we are to set our minds on heavenly realities. I am redeemed. I am loved by God. God has me here for a purpose. The purpose, God's purpose for me is to glorify him. I'm not one who believes that God has a special purpose for. No, he has a purpose that for all of us. All of us are to bring glory to God. In whatever situations he puts us in, we need to find our identity in Christ and bring him glory. This should compel us to love and to unite with the entire body of Christ, moving beyond our divisions, moving beyond our troubles, our disagreements, and we need to embrace all those in Christ. When we find our identity in Christ, it frees us from being defined by the changing circumstances around us. From our accomplishments, from the evaluations of others. I don't care what everybody else thinks of me. My identity is in Christ, that's what matters. There were those who hated Paul. Those were those who wanted to kill Paul. This process of doing this is an ongoing process of renewing our minds daily, replacing the lies and the false identities that this world will give us with the truth that we are in Christ. And how does that happen? It happens through prayer and through scripture meditation. Not repeating the scripture over again I know, it's about looking at it and reading it. And putting it up in places where you can see it and reading it many times during the day. It also happens in the support of a Christian community. We ultimately find our identity in Christ. And when we do, we're going to find true security, purpose, belonging. Our core identity is not influenced by these external factors that are constantly changing in the world. But it's founded in our unchanging relationship and union with Jesus himself. When we're grounded in who Christ says we are, we experience the lasting confidence and joy that only he can provide. Jesus knows us better. Jesus knows us better than anybody else. And he loves us anyways. He says in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, he's continuing to ratchet up his speaking here. He doesn't just consider the trophies worthy of the exchange for the sake of Christ. No, he's going to go all in. He gives up everything. Total, complete surrender. When we have something of value in our culture, a nice car, a nice house, possessions, what do we normally do? We normally insure them, right? Call your insurance company. Hey, I'm buying a house. Okay? And there's value set to it. We insure us against loss from fire, theft, damage, flood, hurricane, tornado, whatever. I used to be in the insurance business. I know all about that stuff. We do that because we want to protect it against losing those prized possessions. But when Paul says, I count everything as loss, he's not just looking at the things that he's given up as something that's worthy of trading. He's going to take it to the extreme. He's about to compare the treasures that he has to something that we literally flush down the toilet. The term rubbish in Greek, the term that he uses, is for the ultimate thing that nobody wants to keep around. Most of us have bathrooms in our house, right? In our workplaces. They're all connected with pipes that when we do what we're supposed to do, what we normally humans do, and it takes it away. It's out of our sight, out of our mind. Beth and I have been watching Buy in Alaska. It's about these people who go and they buy houses in Alaska. You know, in Alaska, most houses do not have indoor plumbing. What do they have? An outhouse. I remember an outhouse my grandparents had. Never liked using it. Ask Abigail if she wants to use a porta-john sometime. She won't do it. Where does our, quote, rubbish, we don't care. We don't care where it goes. It's out of sight, out of mind. It's gone. We're not sad when it happens, right? It's gone. Instead, Paul's considering all his credentials as being worth as much as that is. That's the term he uses for it. All of that is, when he compares it to knowing Christ Jesus, that's what that is worth to him. All his credentials are worth rubbish. They're worthless compared to Christ. About as desirable as the excrement that we happily flush away every day. Skubala is the word that's used in Greek. Paul gladly flushed all of his trophies and his accolades gone because of Christ. Verse 9, he says, and to be found in him. He did that so that he would be found in Christ, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that's what comes through faith in Christ and the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here, we're seeing the heart of Paul right here and the essence of the gospel. Paul's driving goal is to be found in Christ, to be united with Christ by faith and completely identified with him. He wants people, when they see Paul, to see Christ. It's the core of what it means to be saved. He had rejected all the other pursuits. As a Pharisee, he was pursuing righteousness by the law, and that is done. He realizes it's worthless. He was zealous before, but now he's even more zealous for Christ. He wanted to gain righteousness before from God that depended on works, and he says, no, it depends on faith. We can't earn our righteousness by any human effort. But it's an undeserved gift that God graciously gives to us through faith alone. That phrase he uses, through faith in Christ, could also be rendered through the faithfulness of Christ. Jesus was faithful. He was God. He could have changed everything. He could have done it completely different, but he did it the way that the Father wanted and went to the cross for you and me. We see this contrast between two types of righteousness, one based on human works, the other based on faith in Christ. True righteousness can only come through our faith. We're fallen humans who are made righteous before God, not through our deeds, not because we're better, not because we're perfect, not because we eliminate every sin from our lives, because it's not us who does it, it's Christ who does it through the Holy Spirit. But being ruled by our united identity in Christ. He finishes up this section by saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We are able to experience the transforming power of Christ. Why? It's because of the resurrection. His victory over sin and over death. We're no longer enslaved to our sinful nature. We are no longer, because for some people, they put their sin on that wall. On that trophy wall, that no longer controls us. In Christ, we're set free. We're delivered from the sin's dominion over our lives. We can live with unwavering confidence in the sufficiency of his work, because his work was enough. His work was enough for all of us. His work of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And because of that, we have an eternal inheritance with God. But it requires us to humbly follow in the footsteps of Christ with an obedience so much that we're willing to go to a cross for him. This is the ultimate commitment as a believer. We just can't take the happy moments, the comfortable parts of Jesus' life, and leave the rest. No. Our goal is total identification with Christ. We've got to be totally, totally identifying in Christ. And that's what gives us hope. Not hope that we earn, not hope in what we can do, but the future hope of the resurrection. If righteousness really came through our own efforts, it wouldn't be a problem. We would just do the best we can, right? We're just being good people. There's this thing going around today where they're saying that, well, you know, we're all basically, at the core, every human is basically good. No, they're not. Rich man comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. He says, why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God. Now, what he's saying is, he's not just saying that I'm not, he's saying he's God. He's not denying the fact that he's God. He's trying to get this young man to realize that he's not just talking to a man, he's talking to God in the flesh. There's nobody good but God. We have to sacrifice our trophies. We have to sacrifice our trophies because we love God and we love Christ, and we're not going to earn our salvation because of salvation is a free gift given to us through faith and our surrender to Christ. So in the end, Paul's radical example challenges us to ask ourselves, where are we finding our identity? Who am I? What is my worth? Is it in my accomplishment? Is it in my possessions? Or is it in the opinions of others, which are all so fleeting? Or is it in the unchanging reality of who Christ is and who I am in him? I'm chosen, lavished, redeemed, lavished with grace, given an eternal inheritance, forgiven. Like Paul, we have to be willing to count all of our former pursuits, all of our treasures as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's not a one-time decision. It's an ongoing lifestyle of surrender and identification in Christ. The minute we stop surrendering is the minute we're starting to put our trophies back up on the wall and saying, that's who I am. A lifestyle where we joyfully lay aside all of our rights, all of our comforts, all of our identities, our former identities, and we embrace Christ's suffering in the path of the cross. A life where we are freed from the prison of ego and self-promotion. and we exalt Christ above everything else. So I challenge you today, what are you still clinging to? What is hindering you from knowing Christ fully? What accomplishments, possessions, self-made identities, attitudes are you putting before Him? Let them go. Surrender it all at the feet of Jesus. For in Him is true life, purpose, righteousness, and everlasting joy.